Number 10. And this morning, I have a quick, really a quick message. It's a quick thought. But it goes right along with what we do and why we are at Hope Children's Home. And hopefully it's an encouragement to you to focus on into this church on children's ministries. Let me make sure my mic's on here. Hello? All right, looks like we're good. All right, Mark chapter number 10. And I've entitled the message this morning. It's a simple title. It's entitled, Why Child Evangelism? Why Child Evangelism? Let's look at Mark chapter number 10. I would kind of coin this the key passage for children evangelism. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 13. And if you have your Bibles, then you would stand with me if you're able to for the reading of God's Word as we read this morning. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 13. And it says this, And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the day you've given to us, God. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning, Lord. And we don't count it a small privilege to be here, God, because we know there are many across the world that are meeting in secrecy and meeting by a whisper this morning in fear of their lives. But, God, we can stand here this morning and proclaim with loudness and boldness the word that you've laid before us. And, God, I ask that you just fill me with your spirit this morning. Allow me to just present the message from your word that you would have me to, Lord, and anoint me with your spirit. And, God, we ask that this would be a blessing to those that hear. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, why child evangelism? That's a simple question this morning. And I just have three simple points to go along with the message. But I want to answer the question this morning, why child evangelism? Why do we do what we do? And when I say we, I mean us at Hope Children's Home, but I mean you at Eastly Avenue Baptist Church, because you have children in your ministry here as well. So why care about children? You know, I've often heard it. I guess I've never heard it to my face, but I've heard rumor of folks that would say things in churches like, well, we wouldn't want to have a bus route because the rowdy bus kids would come in and scuff up the wall or mess up the carpet, or we wouldn't want to have a bus route because insurance costs too much and gas money these days. And listen, folks, children evangelism is very important. If we're not reaching the next generation to come, then who will be there to take our seats? Because I know I'm only 28, but I'm not getting any younger. And the older I get, the more I realize I have to train those under me to be able to come and take my place someday. And so here, if we want this church to be here 50 years from now, you better be evangelizing children, or else you won't be here. And so why children evangelism? I would say number one, the first reason why child evangelism is simply because God greatly cares for children. It's evident throughout His Word. God greatly cares for children. You know, we're given instructions throughout even the Old Testament. Things like this, Deuteronomy chapter 4, where it says, Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things with thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, it says, Love the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Psalm 34:11, Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 78:6, That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to thy children. Proverbs 22:6, Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Joel 1:3, Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children yet another generation. And I could go on and on this morning, where we're commanded in Scripture to reach children, reach the next generation. Why would God be so emphatic, even in the Old Testament, to teach children? Because God greatly cares for children, and He knows and realizes the need that's placed before us in our day and age. Not only in the Old Testament, I would say we can see many examples throughout the Bible where God had used children. And you might say, man, I'm only 10 years old. What could God use me for? Well, we see examples in Scripture over and over again where God used young children. I think of Moses. If you think back to Exodus chapter number 2, what did God do with Moses as a baby? He allowed his mother to put him in that basket and put him onto that river for the fear of losing his life. And who picked him up from the river? None other but the Pharaoh's very own daughter. and brought him into the Pharaoh's palace. But listen, as a child, he lived in the Pharaoh's palace and got all the training that he would need to lead millions of people out of Egypt. That's no easy task. I don't know if any of you are a supervisor at your work, or you know it's hard to manage people. It's hard to lead people. Imagine being given the task to lead a million or two. You see, Moses had the training as a child, and God set that up in his perfect plan for that. I also thought of Samuel. You all remember Samuel, where his mother, Hannah, prayed for a child. She was barren, the Bible said, and she didn't want just any child. She wanted a man child, if you remember, and she prayed. And every year, the Bible says, she'd make that journey to Shiloh, and she'd be there in the tabernacle, and she'd pray, Lord, give me a man child. Lord, give me a son. But each year, her prayers weren't answered. This one year she went, and she was so adamant that God would give her a child. Remember the priest Eli? Thought she was drunk, and he was about to kick her out of the tabernacle. And she made a vow that day and said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you for all the days of his life to serve you. And you know what? It was at that moment that God blessed her. And but you see, Samuel as a child, I don't know how old he was when he made that last journey there to live in the tabernacle, maybe 4 or 5. But at some point when he was weaned from his mother, he lived there with Eli, that old priest, and he got all the training that he would need as a child to be the first, or not the first, but to anoint the first king. He was also a priest and a prophet, and so God used him as a child. And I could see other times, think of the little girl in Naaman's house. You remember that story? Naaman was a leprosy, and it's just an awful disease of the time and still is. And God used a little girl in Naaman's house and said, hey, I know of a man that can save you, that can heal you of this. But you see, it was just a little girl that spoke up. And I thought of the widow's son in 2 Kings chapter 5. I thought of the Shunammite's son, 2 Kings chapter 4. I thought of Josiah. Y'all remember him? 2 Kings 22. How old was he when he went to the throne? Does anybody remember? 8. Could you imagine? Do I have any 8-year-olds with me today? Anybody 8? You're 8. Stand up real quick. What's your name? Austin. Austin's 8 years old. What is it? Oscar. I'm sorry. 8 years old, could you imagine him being the next king of Israel at age 8? I heard some not so nice laughs on that one. You can sit down. Age 8, here comes Josiah. But you see, God used an 8-year-old boy to lead a nation. And by the way, I don't want to take too much time, but if you study it out, his kingdom that he took wasn't in great shape. It just came basically off the hills of Manasseh, who had ruled for, 55 years and led them into idolatry. And then his son took over for a couple years, I think 1 or 2 years, but he was assassinated. And so here we have this country in turmoil, and God says, all right, here's an 8-year-old boy, you lead the country. What an amazing thing. But you see, God cares for children, and God expects us to teach our children. Then you get to the New Testament, where you see Jesus, and we see Mark chapter 10, where the disciples rebuked him, and they said, man, don't bring these children here. This is adult business. This is Jesus teaching the multitude of adults. You children have no business here. Bible says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much, what's the word? Displeased. That wasn't pleasing to God. He said, he was displeased, but he wasn't displeased at the children. He was displeased at his disciples. And he rebuked his disciples. And he said, hey, you suffer. You allow these children to come unto me. And then that last verse I read is he took them up in his arms, and he touched them, and he blessed them. Isn't that a great picture? I could almost see Jesus sitting on a rock or something, and the children came up, and he just gathered them up in his arms, and his disciples were probably jaw-dropped because they were thinking, wow, what in the world does he have to do with children? But you see, Jesus cared for children, and he set us an example that we ought to care for children. And then we see here that he not only set an example, but he also commands us. We've seen in Mark chapter 10 where he said, suffer them and forbid them not. We see John 21 where he says, feed my lambs. And Matthew chapter 18 says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. And so have I set the stage this morning for us to understand that God cares for children? Isn't it evident from his word in just a few minutes that we looked at that God greatly cares for children? And I don't know about you, if I know and understand that God's greatly cared and concerned for something, that ought to be my burden and will be my burden. And so as it relates to why children evangelism, well, number one, because God greatly cares for children, which translates into that we should greatly care for children. But not only does God greatly care for children, number two, I would say it's the largest missions field in all the world. Children evangelism. It's the largest missions field in all the world, if you think about it. Children are everywhere. They're everywhere. They're here this morning with us, my children, other children. They're in Walmart. Sometimes you want to smack some of the kids that are in Walmart with their parents, but they're in Walmart, they're in the mall, they're in every city, they're in every county, they're in every country, they're everywhere. Children are literally everywhere. And the neat thing about children's evangelism is that the missions field is as close as your own home inside your own four walls or as far away as Africa. I mean, it's just everywhere. I recently ran across a study by the Children Evangelism Fellowship, CEF, and they said this. They said that 30% of the world's population is under the age of 15. That's a pretty amazing thought there. 30% of all the world's population is under age 15. So I took it a step further, and I was wondering, well, how many people are there in the world so I could see how many children there are? According to the government, this is a couple weeks old here, but the population of the world was 6,566,733,160. That's across the whole globe, basically 6.5 billion people. And that would mean that there were, according to those numbers, there would be 1,970,031,948 children under the age of 15. Basically 1.9 billion children under the age of 15. And then I thought about this, well, what's the most populated country in all the world? Well, it's China for now, at 1.2 billion people. So the population of children under age 15 surpasses the population of the entire country of China by 700 million. And we're dealing with a lot of people. You see, it's the largest missions field in all the world. I would say not only number one is God greatly cares for children, and number two is the largest missions field, but finally, and we'll spend some more time here, it's the greatest missions field in all the world. Amen. And I can stand here today as a firm believer of that. I've only been at the Children's Home for 6 years out of college, and I can tell you that working with children is the greatest missions field ever. I got a couple reasons for that, but first of all, I thought of this, because the field is ripe and ready for harvest. The field of working with children, it's ripe and ready for harvest. I was reading in a Christian college journal not too long ago, and the article went something like this, and I'm just paraphrasing, but there was a preacher who was, he wasn't preaching, he was in the audience this time at a revival meeting, and he heard the preacher say something that kind of struck him wrong, and he kind of disagreed with it in his heart. And the preacher that was preaching that night said this, said, nearly all Christians were saved as a child. And that man, that preacher, sat in the audience that day and he said, I don't know if I'd agree with that. He said, I'd preach revivals. I've been around the country. He said, I know a lot of Christians were saved as a child, but I don't know if I'd go so far as to say nearly all Christians were saved as a child. And so for the next several months, every meeting he went to, he polled the audience. And he got the results. He polled over 10,000 Christians to see what age they were saved. Here were the results. I'll share them with you this morning. Of over 10,000 people, 33 different meetings, 6 different states, here's what he came up with. 62 of those were saved after the age of 40. That's about 0.6%. 130 of the 10,000 were saved between the ages of 30 and 40. That's about 0.3%. 591 were saved between the ages of 20 and 30. It's about 6%. 6,500 of the 10,000 were saved between the ages of 10 and 20, and the remaining 2,878 were converted before the age of 10, and that's about 28%. So when you boil all these numbers down, we have the result that 92% of all those believers were saved before the age of 20. That's amazing, isn't it? Let's just take a little impromptu poll this morning. How many of you were saved before the age of 20? Raise your hand. Look around. Seriously, look around. Can you see almost every hand? Do you understand why children evangelism is the greatest missions field in all the world? Because the field is ripe and ready for harvest. Children are there. They're ready. Their heart's tender still, and they're ready to go. I thought of this. Not only is the field ripe and ready for harvest, but they have a whole life ahead of them that's full of potential service. And this is a neat thought. A whole life ahead of them that's full of potential service. Let's say this morning we had an invitation, and there was maybe a 40-year-old man that came down, knelt at this altar, and accepted Christ as his Savior. That'd be a great thing, believe it or not, right? Amen? Amen. Great thing. A 40-year-old man comes, knows Christ as a Savior, knows for sure that he's headed to heaven someday. That's great. We would rejoice. The angels in heaven would be rejoicing. But listen to this. He's already lost 40 years of his life to the devil. He spent 40 years serving the devil. And when we reach the children, they have a life ahead of them that's full of potential service for the Lord. I thought of it like this. There's it's been a while ago now, but my wife is originally from Delaware, and oftentimes when we'd go visit in Delaware, we'd drive up to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we'd see the Amish folks and just shops and stuff down there. Well, one time, my mother was with me, and my wife and I were still dating maybe at the time. Anyways, we headed over to some of the Amish shops, and my mom bought this candle. And it was just a special candle, and, you know, I don't really know what girls do with candles, but nonetheless, she bought it, and she lit it, and it smelled good, I guess. It smelled like smoke to me, but it was lit, and I remember after she bought that candle, we'd go home, I'd go to her house, and she'd have that sitting on the counter, and man, that thing would be just fired up, and it'd be lit, and it'd be smelling good or whatever, and I noticed that as the times I came to the house, the candle would come to be less and less lit. In other words, she wouldn't just light it all the time. And I noticed a couple things. I noticed the wax started going down, and I noticed the wick started going down. And it really got to the point where she would only light that candle if she was having special company come over. I guess her son is not special company. So when she was having real special company, she'd get that candle out, and she'd light it because she was kind of savoring the last little bits of it, you know. But when she first got it, hey, it was everybody coming up, the dog's here, well, let's light the candle, and it was just, it was full. And so when a child comes to know Christ as their Savior, I kind of think of it as that new candle. It's got the full ball of wax left and ready to be burned. As an adult, that wick and that wax is kind of lessened and lessened a little bit, and at 40 years old, it's over, well over probably halfway gone. And so we need to reach our children when they're young, because they have a life ahead of them. There was an old country preacher, he said it like this. He had been at the same church for years, man. And one Sunday, because he was a little older, he was getting sick, and he decided to stay home from church, and his wife went to church without him. And of course, you know, as soon as his wife walked in the door from church, he wanted to know how everything went. How was the service? How many people did we have? And he was asking all the questions, and he said, well, how was the altar response? Did anyone come to the altar? His wife said, well, yeah, we had a great altar response. We had 1.5 people saved. And his wife, he kind of looked at his wife and said, well, what are you talking about? And she said, well, we had a man come and we had a child come and they both got saved. And he kind of laughed and said, oh, I get it. The child's the half. And she said, no, the adult was the half. The child was the whole. And you see, she understood as well as he did that day that that adult has already spent half of his life and that child has a full life ahead of them. And so why children evangelism? Well, because it's the greatest missions field, because the field's ripe and ready for harvest, but children have a potential ahead of them that adults don't have. And then I'm getting close here to the end, but I thought of this, another reason. I got a whole list of them, but I'm not going to go through them all. Think of this. When a child comes to know Christ as their Savior, they have many times not a life that's been scarred by sin yet. You know, if a 40-year-old man came today, that'd be great, that'd be wonderful, but chances are he's got some sin scars in his life that he's going to deal with. Possibly some things that are going to prohibit him from being fully, potentially used for God's service in the future. When we reach these children, most likely their lives haven't been scarred by sin to the point that that adults have. You know, by the way, that age is coming lower and lower, I think, of these sin scars. You know, you hear of 12 and 13-year-old girls being pregnant and having babies, and it's ridiculous out there. It really is. And so that age, that window, so to speak, is really dwindling down lower and lower. And now we're having to, if we want to truly reach an innocent child, we're having to reach them at ages 4 and 5, because much past that, they know things that they definitely shouldn't know, and they've been exposed to things that they definitely should have never been exposed to. But well, we won't get on that trail. Well, let me kind of close here and conclude. Let me say this. So what I've given you 3 reasons this morning. I say, number 1, because God greatly cares for children. Number 2, it's the largest missions field. And number 3, it's the greatest missions field. But let me get down to some meat for it here for a second, the application part. Because you might be thinking, well, Brother Matt, I appreciate the thought, the statistics, all that. I understand it all. But how does that relate to me? It's easy for you to get up there because you're in full-time missions work as a child evangelist. But how does that relate to me, the person sitting in the pew? Well, I would tell you this. I said it before, but child evangelism is as close as your own home, or as far away as Africa. But let's think about our own home for a second here. You know, fathers, you have an obligation to your children. Mothers, you have an obligation to your children. Grandparents, you have an obligation to your grandchildren. We ought to, first of all, I believe we ought to have our children in every service. That's one way. Why child evangelism? Because it's going to affect your children's life in your own home, and you ought to have them to every service. You know, I often hear, every once in a while I hear it, it burns me up, but I hear of a parent who says something like this: well, I've got this 16-year-old boy, and I just can't get him up to get him to church. What are you talking about? Is he living in your house, on your bed? I tell you, when my son gets 16, the second he even thinks about telling me he's not getting out of bed to go to church, it's going to be on, and he's going to know what I mean business. And I'm telling you here, if you're in that situation, or you've heard of that situation, you ought to grab him up by the back of his neck, and you ought to pull him up and say, get your fanny over there, put some clothes on, because you're going to church this morning. If he don't like it, say, move out. My house, my rules, you're going to church. That's the way it should be. But you know what? We have fathers today that aren't man enough to stand up and do that. And as a result, we're seeing the breakdown of our families. We're seeing the break. And I'm not talking to the world this morning. I'm talking to us as church members, okay? You understand that? We're not the world. We're the church. But I'm still saying the same thing because I'm in churches across America, and I see a breakdown of families even in our churches. Parents that can't be parents, won't be parents, choose not to be parents. Dads that won't stand up and have a backbone and say, this is what the family's going to do, and here's what we're going to do, and like it or lump it, this is it. And that's what it takes sometimes. Listen, if you let your children make the choices, they're going to make the wrong choice, most likely. And that's why God has put you as the head of the house and wife, the submissive one to that, to make sure that your children are led in the proper way. God greatly cares for them, remember? And so he's commanded and actually loaned those children to you to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you take it from that perspective and understand that my 2-year-old son and my 2-month-year-old son back there, they're not mine, they're the Lord's, and he's just given them to me to make sure that they're raised in his nurture and admonition, that's a whole new perspective. And when I let them watch things on TV that they ought not to watch, and have music on their iPods that they ought not to have, and do this and go places that they ought not to have, listen, until they're college age, boyfriend and girlfriend ought not to have it. And they're going to be in that same boat with my children. But you see, because I understand, because they're to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I'm going to stand someday, and God's going to look at me and say, how did you raise Caleb? How did you raise Micah? Let's talk about that for a second. And I'm going to stand before God and have to give an account for my actions as a parent. Pretty big business, huh, when you think about it like that. When you think about it like that, it's a lot easier to grab that 16-year-old boy up by the neck and get him out of bed and get him to church because you understand the necessity of it. You understand the need of it. I would say this, have devotions with your children. Family devotions. It's a big thing. You can go to Hope Children's Home any night of the week except for Wednesday and Sunday when we're at church. Any night of the week other than those two nights at 8 o'clock in either of the dorms, you can walk in and you'll find a house parent there with the Bible open, children gathered around them in a circle, and they're having family devotions. Why?
Because it's the thing to do?
No. Because we understand the importance of having family devotions. We understand the importance of teaching our children about the Bible. You know what? I think we've almost completely gotten away from that in our churches today. We're busy. We've got a lot going on. Hey, I'm busy too. I understand it. It's difficult. It's hard. And if you don't make and create a time, it's just not going to happen. I can tell you that. It's not going to happen. You know, my pastor often says this. I like to run, and my pastor likes to run and go to the gym and stuff. And he'll say this. He'll say, I've never one time accidentally got up in the morning and ran 3 miles. I've had to get up and make myself go, and I can attest to that. You know what? I've never accidentally got up and read my Bible. And I've never accidentally just fumbled across family devotions time. I've had to make a point to it and say, all right, after dinner at this specific time, we're going to have devotions. But fathers, that's going to take you as a leader to do that. You know, my son's only 2 years old, but every night before he goes to bed, either myself or my wife or both of us, if we're both around, we'll get him and we'll sit him on his bed and we'll sing songs like Jesus Loves Me, Deep and Wide, I'm in the Lord's Army, Whisper a Prayer in the Morning, and we'll just have a good old 5 or 6, 10 minutes of singing, then we'll have a prayer time, and we'll read a Bible story, and he'll go to bed. And I understand because that's the importance of teaching my child that God loves them. And you know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping that he'll keep a tender heart for the Lord as a result of it, of one of the many things, but as a result of that, have a tender heart for the Lord. So if you don't have family devotions with your family, shame on you. You ought to, and fathers, you ought to be there. You might say, well, I'm a single mom. Well, you know what? That's not exactly the way God designed it, but in this case, you're going to have to be the leader of the home, and you're going to have to be the spiritual giant there in that home and say, It's not my role by God, but I'm going to stand up and I'm going to fill in the gap here, and I'm going to do what it takes to make sure that my family is led in the nurture of admonition of the Lord. And then you ought to just take every opportunity to teach the gospel. And every chance you get. Many times, as I think back with my dad, many of the things that my dad taught me wasn't necessarily a sit-down, formal counseling time. It was while we were driving in the car, and he saw something maybe that passed by. It made him think of something, and he taught me a spiritual truth at it. We ought to just be constantly in the mindset of teaching our children about the things of God, whether it be something we see on the side of the road or a situation we hear about on the news or whatever. Take those opportunities to teach them about the Lord. And then not only in our home, but in our church. We ought to be involved in working with children here in the church. Now, most churches you have to go to, and the pastor will get up and he'll say things like, "All right, church, I need volunteers for the nursery. I need volunteers for junior church. I need some volunteers that help work on the bus route." And the pastor will have to get up and announce and almost beg and plead. And he'll probably print it out in the bulletin, say, "Nursery workers needed. Children's church workers needed." And he'll have to get up. But it ought not to be like that. You know what? We ought to be in such the mindset of getting these children and teach them about the Lord that he ought to have a stack of volunteers on his desk that says, "All right, I need a volunteer. Let me go through the list and figure out who I want to plug in there." That's just not the case many times in our churches. And so we ought to get involved in children's ministries in our church. I don't know what the situation here is with your Sunday school classes and how many, ages and different things like that. But listen, it doesn't matter, because I know you have a Sunday school. Well, at least I sent my kids somewhere downstairs. So you have a Sunday school. And you know what? I guarantee you that they need some helpers probably in the Sunday school. You might say, "Well, I'm really not teacher material." Well, God can make you teacher material, first of all. But fine. Start off slow. And that teacher that's up there probably needs someone just to take a kid to the bathroom or something. And you can be there to help in that. And just to be involved, get involved. And I appreciate the testimony of the lady that said she had a great Sunday school time. I don't know what her Sunday school class was, but Sunday school is important. And it's important for adults. It's important for our children as well. And get involved in every aspect in your church that you can, because it's very important. You see, God greatly cares for children. It's the largest missions field, but it's the greatest missions field in all the world. And this morning, we're going to close with this, but I just hope that we can just have a refocus on children's evangelism this morning. You were seen, presented today by many, many faces of children from Hope Children's Home, children who probably don't have as much as your children or grandchildren, probably been through some situations that you never had to go through. But you know what? I'm glad for an organization. I'm glad for a man 42 years ago that was obedient to the Lord and said, "I'll stand up and work in children evangelism." You know what? That could be you. It could be you and your family. It could be you and your church. Or it could be you on a foreign missions field. But listen, God's calling. All of us should be involved in working with children. You might say, "Well, I'm older. I can't really get down with the children as much." Well, do you give to your missions? Because your church supports missionaries, and they go out and they reach children. So every one of us can be involved in children's ministries from some form or fashion. And this morning, I would just invite you to come down to the altar, rededicate your family. And maybe you haven't been that father that stood up and done exactly what you're supposed to with your family. You haven't been the spiritual leader. Maybe you want to get more involved in church ministries here with the children specifically. So I'm going to open the invitation up. If we can have the pianist come. And if you would stand this evening or this morning, and just bow your heads and close your eyes. And as the pianist makes her way to the piano, we'll just open up the invitation here to come forward for whatever the Lord spoke with you on. And then I'll turn it over to our brother, and he'll finish this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, God. We thank you for the challenge from your word. And Lord, how we love that verse where it says, "You picked up those children, put them in your arms, and you loved them, Lord." And God, may that be our example, that the children, no matter how rowdy, no matter how loud, no matter how crude, Lord, that we would love them, God, and teach them about you and about your love. And Lord, if there's fathers in here who need to be a better daddy to their children, who need to be a better husband to their wife, and be a spiritual leader, Lord, I ask that you would convict their hearts. God, if there's mothers in who aren't being the example to their children that they should be, God, bring them to the altar this morning and get that right. God, if there's folks here this morning that aren't involved in working in Sunday school or junior church or bus routes or whatever the church here has to offer, God, I ask that you would just prick their hearts and ask them and get them involved here, Lord, and bring them down to the altar to commit that, Lord. And God, we ask all these things. In your name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays,